We go home. That'd be great. Amen. All right. It's been good to be here. Appreciate the opportunity. And take your Bibles this morning. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Is that better? 2 Kings, chapter 7. And beginning to snow. Wow. Of course, it does that in Minnesota, right? So, you know, I'm going to Alabama, so I'll be in Alabama next week. Next Sunday, I'll be right down by Pensacola, so I'll pray for you. All right, 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Now, what's going on? Samaria is besieged. They're surrounded by the Syrians, and everybody's starving in the city. Now, when a city's besieged, you know, they encircle it and they starve them out. And it's an old war technique. They don't do that anymore because there's news broadcasters, you know, and all that stuff. But nevertheless, look at the poor people. It just, anyway. But, because they were doing that, what was it? Belgrade or somewhere over there, Kosovo or, anyway, I'm getting off the subject. But anyway, it's pretty bad. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 28. Just give you an idea how bad things are. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" She answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So you know it's pretty bad. I mean, look at 29. "So we boiled my son and did eat him." That's rough, boy. That's the conditions that are going on there. And now pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 7. There were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" A lot of Christians do that. They just sit and die. That's not what I'm preaching on this morning. "If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we should die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." I mean, at least it wouldn't be a slow death. I mean, starving, you know, they'd be starving the other way, so that, you know. "And they rose up in the twilight to go under the camp of Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" Like I said last night, you know, the Lord doesn't have to play by the rules. Yeah, they hear this sound and there's nothing there. And they get running, boy. I mean, that's just, you don't want to fight the Lord. You know, it amazes me how people get mad at God. Well, don't get mad at God. Get over it. I mean, the one thing you know, God did not do wrong. You know, people get, "I'm mad at God." Well, you're stupid. You're stupid. I mean, that's just dumb. Where am I? Oh, verse 7. "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp, as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink." I bet they did. These are starving lepers. I mean, they're homeless. These are the, you know, the beggars. "When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Carried tent silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is the day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household.'" Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, God, is a joy to muse on the fact that you're coming soon. And maybe today we'll be out of here. Maybe today we'll go home. leave it all behind and be in perfect bliss in heaven. And God, I look forward to that day. Father, I just thank you for what you've done. I thank you for saving my soul. God, I had nothing to live for. God, I'm on my way to hell. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who's lost, I pray they might realize that they are on their way to hell. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. They need to ask you to save them so they can go to heaven and not end up burning in fire for all eternity. For those of us that are saved, Lord God, I pray you might remind us of what you brought us out of, the treasures that we have, how rich we are, how good you've been. Father, I do pray you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to preach so as to please thee, not man. But I do pray that these people would be edified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these lepers, you know, they're at the gate. They're homeless. They're starving. And, of course, you know, you read the story. They go into the Syrians' camp, and everybody's gone. They just took off running. And they go in the first tent, and there's, you know, Burger King and McDonald's and Applebee's, you know. And, man, they're just, you know, they're just going like mad. It's like, oh, wow, you know, they're drinking. They're starving. I mean, there's gold, and so, wow, we're rich. They're picking up. They're going to hide it. Man, they're having a time. They went from abject poverty, ruin, and death into food, gold, riches. I mean, what a contrast. Just like that. And they go in there and they have a great time with those newfound riches, with that food. Their lives are saved. Lives are saved. And I want to preach on the subject. You know, they just got some great gifts. I mean, just treasures. And this morning, there's nothing deep, but I'd like to just preach on some treasures or gifts that God's given me from the Word of God. And my viewpoint is a lost, aimless, wandering sinner, teenager from the hills of California. That's my viewpoint. Now, maybe your viewpoint's different, but there's treasures to be had from this old book. And God's given me some, and He's given you some too. And some of yours will match these, and some of them won't. But nevertheless, you know, the attitude today, you get out and talk to people about the Lord. You ask them, you know, if you died today, you know for sure you go to heaven. And they'll say, well, what's in it for me? Why should I go to church? Why should I get saved? Well, you won't go to hell. That's pretty good, you know. But well, I don't know if I'm going to hell, you know. That's how they look at it. But there's an attitude, you know, what's in it for me? How am I going to gain if I go to church? If I get saved, if I ask this Jesus and start getting religion and believing the Bible, what's in it for me? That's what they say. And I just want you to know there's treasures and the ones I'm going to mention this morning, you know what, Bill Gates couldn't buy them? Realize that? I mean, the sheiks of Arabia, I saw a picture one time, the sheik had a sterling silver BMW. Well, sterling, built out of silver. I mean, sterling silver, BMW, custom built, everything. You know what? He couldn't buy the treasures I got. I don't care if it's sterling silver, it's still going to break and fall apart. Doesn't matter, well, you know, make it out of gold. Doesn't matter, make it out of carbon, titanium, whatever. It's still going to grow old and fall apart. But my treasures won't. My treasures won't. And God's given me some gifts. And I came from a home, it was an educated home, but there was no religion of any kind in our home. None, unless you want to call it evolution, and that was the religion, I guess. But nevertheless, I want to say some things that this book's given me. Take your Bibles, go to Psalms 119. Look at Psalms 119. To me, this is a very valuable gift. Psalms 119. Look at Psalms 119, verse 130. And you can't buy this gift. There's no way you can buy it. There's not enough money on earth to buy this gift. Can't buy it. Look at Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And I thank God for the understanding that He's given me. Growing up in a educated home, evolution was fact, taught as fact. When I got to my parents' divorce in high school, and I believed I just evolved and all that, you know, stuff, there was no reason to live. I had absolutely no reason to live. There was nothing. When I looked out in front of me, there was just a, why should I get a job? Why should I get an education? Why should I do anything? There's no reason to do anything. Just had nothing. And I'd look around, and of course, back in those days, that was the, you know, you were seeing the fruits of it now with the global warming and all that stuff. But I was in that environmental movement back then in the hills of California. And man, I was just into all that stuff. And oh, man's the enemy. And oh, you know, and I'd dream of blowing up people and shooting people and, you know, and just on and on and on. Just, oh, we got to eradicate the world of people, you know, and on and well, there was all kinds of things going through my mind. And it was like, why am I alive? What's life about? Man, you got people today, I mean, with the financial collapse, or it wasn't a collapse, but, you know, it was all just the government. But nevertheless, there's people now in America just, and the press does it on purpose. They're just sitting there, and boy, they sit in front of their television, and they're saying, you know, I remember my grandma, she'd sit in front of the television. She is legally blind. 5 o'clock, supper time. 5 o'clock, news. Sitting down on the couch in front of it, the television being here, and she just kind of faced that way because she couldn't see it anyway. She'd sit there, old gnarly, arthritic hands, the joints had swelled up, you know, just, hoary-headed sister. She wasn't a sister, she was lost. She'd sit there, and she'd listen, and the news would come on, and they'd say 6 people were shot to death in Sacramento, California today, you know, and this and that. And I remember sitting there, and she'd just sit there, and she'd just shake her head. She'd just go, oh, oh, that's horrible. Oh, I just don't know what this world's coming to. I just don't know what this world's coming to. You know how many people in America are just like that? What's going on? Oh, I just don't know what's going on. I need some Prozac. I need some Paxil. Give me a Librium. Oh, no, I need some Jack Daniels. Oh, no, what's going on? I don't understand. And boy, they're just all like that. And I'll tell you what, isn't it a blessing to understand? You say, what do you mean? Hey, we're getting ready for the Antichrist. We're getting ready for a one-world government. Man, you just kick back and look at it. Man, I remember looking on the Drudge Report, and it said, world banks want to get together and discuss the monetary crisis. And I went, wow, glory to God. My spirit leaped when I read that. I was like, yeah, boy, we're going home. Man, a blessing. To be able to pillow your head and just rest in Jesus and understand that the world's headed for that tribulation. We're out of here and everything's all right because our God's got it all under control. Man, that's a blessing. You can't buy that. You can't buy that. Man, I remember I had so many questions in my mind, you know, why if, you know, the Indians, the plight of the Indians, you know, because we had Indians up there in the mountains and we had the Miwok tribe around us, you know, and all that stuff. No, and I studied the Indians and oh, it's just horrible. You know what the white man's done to the Indians and on and on and on. And then I remember going to PBI and got in there with, go to Genesis 9. I know a lot of you probably already know this, but look at Genesis 9. And man, this is a blessing to me. I had guilt. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. You know, trying to make us feel bad. I don't have guilt anymore. I am a fulfillment of prophecy. That's right. Look at it. Genesis 9. That's a blessing, man. I mean, really, like I say, you're going to get a different viewpoint. I just want you to know that today. But, you know, Noah's got 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And Shem's the Oriental or the Indian or the Jew. Okay? And where is it there? Verse, there it is. 26. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be a servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. Now, Japheth's European. That's a white man. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, I remember Doc going over that in Bible school, and he said, so Japheth left, came over to America, and guess who's here? Shem. And you know what he's dwelling in? Tents. Isn't it amazing how up-to-date the Bible is? I mean, they're in their teepees, you know. Those are tents. They're certainly not houses like we live in, you know. And they're over here, and I saw that thing, and I said, glory to God. You know what? I don't have to have guilt anymore. I understand what's going on. I mean, the Lord said this is what's going to happen. Japheth's going to dwell in the tents of Shem, and he came over here. And listen, we're the best thing that ever happened to him. Amen. He said, yeah, you say, how can you say that? Because Japheth brought the Bible. And those Indians started getting saved. Actually, they weren't Indians, they were Mongolians. But nevertheless, those Mongolians started getting saved and born again and going to heaven when they weren't going before. We're the best thing that ever happened to them. Amen, amen, amen. I don't have to have guilt anymore. Isn't it a blessing to have that understanding? It really is. I mean, there's a lot of people in America who's, oh, it's just horrible. Oh, it's just horrible. No, it's not. No, not at all. Not at all. Don't have to worry about it at all. I mean, you know, they're got the, you know, shooting the rockets up there. Is Earth the only planet with life on it? Now, maybe that wasn't a big question to you, but it was to me. I grew up in an evolutionary home, you know, and boy, everything was scientific and all that. Oh. You know, and there's, they got their big, you know, parabolic reflectors, you know, beaming things out there. They're saying, hello, is anybody out there? They do, they got that, you know. I mean, if somebody says, hello, yes, there is, how do you know they're friendly? And if they could travel through space better than we can and get here, then we're done, man. Independence Day, you know, but I mean, that's it. You take, is Earth the only planet with life on it? Oh, what a big question. Yeah, it is. How do you know that? Well, the Bible. Why would God do that? Because he doesn't want sin to mess up the whole creation. I mean, we've got intercontinental ballistic missiles now. They can fly over the continents. But if you had people in all the planets, then you'd have interplanetary ballistic missiles. You would. I mean, that's just, it would change. It would go to the whole thing. And, you know, it's a blessing to just understand that. I just, it's great. I mean, the freedom, the joy to have that understanding. I mean, just the questions of life, you know, thank God for understanding. I mean, you know, there's wars, rumors of wars, people, earthquakes, famines. Oh, what's going on? What are we going to do? And just, people just worked up. Man, they're taking, man, you got drugstores all over the corners. Walgreens, CVS, and Walmart. I mean, they're just putting the drugs out right and left. And the press is just going, yeah, yeah, man, we're making money. Making money. Keep everybody stirred up like that. What about this? What about that? What about? And I'll tell you what, it's just great to just say, oh, well, that's because the Bible says. And that's because the Bible says. And that's because the Bible says. And I understand why. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You can't buy that. You can't buy that. And that's a great treasure. That just... There's, okay, let's see. What time are you going to leave? I know it probably doesn't matter, but this is wild, all right? But go to Zechariah. No, I'll just give you one something. I had a guy show me this. And this is wild. I didn't expect to do this, but I saw it in my notes, so. This is wild. I mean, I've heard of a flying carpet, you know? And, you know, one of these days, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Now, this, you know, you may disagree, just something to think about here. But this is wild. And there's a lot of things in the book that are just like, can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing a four-faced creature? Got the face of a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a man standing there. You'll never get out of their eyesight. You know, I mean, you're going to get to heaven and just go, oh, wow. I mean, just, there's going to be some sights, man. But anyway, look at Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said to me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Well, that's pretty good size, you know. I mean, even if it's 18-inch cubit, that's pretty good size. Probably 22, but then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. It's got written on the one side, you know, thou shalt not steal, something like that. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it, and on the other side, you know, you're not to swear by heaven and earth and all that stuff. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and in the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. This adds new meaning to reigning over cities. I just thought of that. Can you imagine this? I mean, can you imagine the Lord says, here's your rule. Now watch this. I will bring it forth, verse 4, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of the house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Can you imagine? I mean, here's this guy steals something. And he runs home and he hides it. And all of a sudden, here comes the roll. And it comes in the house. And all of a sudden, the whole thing burns up. Isn't that wild? That's wild, man. That's what it says. Yeah. Can you imagine being reigning over a city? And it's like, okay, roll, go. there's nowhere to hide, you know. But it's amazing the things the Bible gives you. I mean, just, man, it just is so intriguing. And there's not enough money on earth to buy those things. Man, that's a blessing. Well, I want to say, secondly, look at Philippians 3. Go to Philippians 3. I'll tell you another treasure that I've received from this book. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Bible says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what this book's given me? It's given me a reason to live. I didn't have a reason to live. I know I said that. But I just had absolutely no purpose. There is no reason. Man, everybody thought I was so negative. Man, all the teachers and the adults around me and stuff. And they'd say, well, you need to get an education. And I'd say, why? And I really wanted to know. They said, well, so you can make good money. And I'd say, why? Why would I want to do that? And they go, well, so you can get a house and live. And I said, why do I want a house? I was being serious. They get so mad. And they said, well, you know, so you can get married and have kids. And I'm like, so why do I want to do that? Well, because, and I'd say, well, then what? Well, you raise your kids and they grow up and get married and go on. And I'd say, well, then what? Well, then you retire and you can travel around, you know. And I'd say, and then what? Well, I guess you die. And I'd say, is that it? Is that all there is? And really, folks, I go down that scenario, I talk to people about that thing, and in my mind I just think, just give me some drugs. Because that's not worth living for. If that's all there is to life, hey, I'd rather just party and just let me forget about it all, because I wasn't happy and I knew that stuff wouldn't make me happy. I wonder if there's some people here today, you still haven't realized that. You're still thinking the money and the things and the houses and the cars and all that stuff. Oh, my, boy, that'll make me happy. It won't make you happy. There's no satisfaction in that stuff. That's not worth living for. You sold out if that's what you think. You take, that just wasn't enough. Let me ask you something. What do you do? How do you live differently than a dog? You say, what do you mean? Well, a dog will try to stay alive, right? And a dog will try to reproduce. And then a dog will try to have a good time. Now, how do you live differently than a dog? Boy, that's a lot of people. They're just living just like a dog. It's a dog's life. Yeah, really. That's about how you're living, too. Listen, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And I'll tell you, I looked at that thing. I said, is that it? Give me some drugs. Well, I'll tell you what, thank God when I got saved and I started reading that book, I remember going, this is it. This is it. This is why I'm alive. This is worth living for. And I got purpose. And man, I'll tell you, once I got saved, there was never a time where I surrendered. Now, maybe there was for you, and I'm not criticizing you. But for me, I never surrendered. And when I got saved, it was just pedal to the metal. Let's go, man. Man, I remember... Had this, the devil tries to mess you up. And I got this girlfriend right after I got saved. And she would look at me weird sometimes. She was saved, but it was just the devil. And, but she'd say, you know, I saw so-and-so today. It was a small town. And she said, yeah, I'm, you know, dating Ken McDonald. And they go, isn't he a bit religious for you? She's like, well, no. And the same day, she met someone else. So, you know, I was talking to this person, they knew you, and they heard that, you know, we were dating. And they said to me, isn't he a little bit wild for you? she'd look at me like, what was, I mean, it was just there, it was like night and day. I mean, at one minute, it's one way, and I know there's a transition there. But I'll tell you, when I got saved, it's like, this is it. This is why I'm alive. And you know what? This is still why I'm alive. You're to live for Jesus Christ. There is no other reason to live. It's Him. It's the Lord that He created you for His pleasure. You got to live for the Lord. Don't sell out for, well, I've got a nice family and my house and my cars and all that stuff. Yeah, all in all, I'm not saying you have to be full-time in the ministry, but there's work, there's a job for every one of you here to do today. And you got to find out what it is, and you got to do it. I get sick of that stuff. Just Christians living, no different than any other lost person. That I call them Christian atheists. There's just no difference. Man, I looked around at the people back home and I was lost. Man, I saw them and I said, it's not worth living for. And I got saved. I said, this is worth living for. He is worth living for. He's earned the right. He owns you. Bought you with His blood. I thank God for purpose. I thank God that when I came off the road and went through all that, I could go through that for Him. Because without Him, I wouldn't have made it through. It had been the drugs, man. But I thank God for a reason to live. Man, we were preaching on the street. Manhattan Square State Park. Manhattan, New York. Right outside New York University. Weirdos, man. Weirdos. And we're preaching, passing out tracts there. And this guy comes up to one of the guys and said, so what do you believe? And they're telling about Jesus Christ. He said, well, I got a religion. I believe something. They said, oh, yeah, what's that? He said, I believe in quadrupedia. They said, oh, really? He said, that's right. He said, I believe quadrupedia would solve the world's problems. They said, what is quadrupedia? He said, well, I believe everybody ought to go back. Of course, he was an evolutionist. Everybody ought to go back to crawling around like the animals do on all four. That's what the guy believed. He really did. He said, I believe that. I believe that would solve a lot of problems in the world. And the guy, the street preacher, you know, he said, well, I got a question for you. He said, sure, what is it? He said, well, why aren't you on all four? He goes, I don't feel like it today. Hypocrite in the church. Don't join that church. There's hypocrites in that church. You take quadrupedia, man. You know, you got to be educated to be that stupid. You know? I mean, it's the educated people that come up with the lame brain, it's idiotic ideas. They're nuts, man. They're nuts. I grew up around those people. They're just nuts. Quadrupedia. Brother. I mean, can you imagine? I believe that'll solve our problem. You're nuts, man. You're just crazy. But I thank God for a reason to live. Money's not a good reason to live. He is. That's why you're alive. Serve Him. I'll tell you another great, great treasure that I received that I never could have bought. I never would have had. And that's a Christian home. I wouldn't have had a Christian home. I didn't know what a family was. I didn't know what a home was. And even with the struggles and all, you know what? My wife is saved, my son's saved, my daughter's saved, and one of these days we're going to be in heaven together. And we'd kneel beside the bed and pray. Terry led Nathan to the Lord, and Rebecca got saved on her own in bed. But I tell you, I mean, to say I love you and to hug each other, tell you what, I didn't grow up with that. It was just five people that dwelled in a house. That's what it was. That's all it was. We just lived there. We were a family, but, you know, you're just there. You just exist. You know, that's about it. And I've got a Christian home. I got a Christian wife. We're saved. We love each other. We pray together. We are going to heaven one day. I tell you, there's nothing like it. I remember praying. I got saved in November. I remember kneeling down saying, oh God, I want a Christian home. Oh God, save my mama, save my daddy. Oh God, give me a Christian family. I want a Christian family. And I prayed by the hour for that. Mom, Dad, I haven't got saved. I got a Christian family. I got a Christian family. I remember back home, little mountain town, Twain Hart. More bars than there is grocery stores. Remember hearing the story, they got a little 7-Eleven there. And at night on a Friday night, and really each night of the week, there's these teenagers hanging around that 7-Eleven. There's probably about 8 or 9 of them hanging around there. Some of them have a bike, some of them just hanging out. It was like 8 o'clock at night. And the police came around and said, we got to do something about this. This is not good. They went up to them and they said, kids, we're going to take you home to your parents. You can't hang out here anymore. You got to go home to your parents. Where are your parents? Where do you live? And every one of them said, my mom or my dad's right down the road in that bar. And when they get done, they're going to come get me and we're going home. I'm so glad we're saved. I'm so glad we're saved. I remember the days. I can't even go into all of it. I remember the days in my own bedroom with a bottle of brandy and all that stuff. Just a mess. Just an absolute mess. Thank God. Tell you what, money won't buy it. It's from that book. It's from Jesus Christ. It's a treasure money won't buy. I'll tell you something else, a treasure that I've gotten from that book is I know where I'm going when I die. That's a blessing, man. That's a blessing. I mean, to know that when I leave this body, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, that there's nothing greater, folks. Come on, man, there's nothing greater. To know one day you're going to be walking streets of gold, brand new body, have a golden mansion, be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, we're rich. Bill Gates isn't rich. I remember when I was a kid, I was mowing lawns. Started work when I was about 10, 11 years old, and I was mowing lawns all over in our neighborhood. And I had this one lady I mowed for. It was Mrs. Coutu. And Mrs. Coutu, her husband had died. She's retired. And I'd mow her yard. And about halfway through that yard, it's pretty good size up there in the country. About halfway through, I'd turn the mower off and I'd go sit. She had a little patio outside her glass doors. And there was apple trees. And we'd sit under the shade of the apple tree and she'd come out. And she's on a fixed income, but she'd have a double cola. Cheap, you know, just cheap cola, but it was good. And she'd pour me half a bottle. And I'd sit there and we'd talk. And generally she'd reminisce of the years gone by. And lots of times just repeat the same stories. And I didn't mind. I'd listen. I'd ask a question now and then. And then I heard she was leaving. And I was mowing along that day, and halfway through I stopped and went to the patio, and she brought the cola out. I think I said, I hear you're going to be leaving. And she said, yes, that's right. The Catalanos are going to come, and they're going to take me. And I remember she stopped for a minute, and I was just a kid. I just probably by then I was about 12 years old. And I remember looking at her, and her lip began to quiver. And her eyes behind the glasses, they fill with tears. And I remember she just kind of stared out into nothing. And I'm watching her, just a little kid. I remember just staring at her. And she just kind of looked out and she said, yeah, it gets kind of scary. But it'll be all right. And I remember as a kid, I was looking at her. I saw the fear in her eyes. She was Roman Catholic. There's fear there. And I remember as a kid, this is what I thought to myself. I looked at her when she said that. I remember thinking, I bet it is. I'm glad I'm not as old as you. That's what I thought. Now, I know you can go anytime, but I remember thinking that. But I'll tell you what, I thank God. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, to know that you're going to heaven, to know you're born again, to know one of these days you're going to cross over, and it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great. Man, I love to hear the stories of the saints going on. Boy, there's one brother down in Arizona, he's dying of cancer, everybody's around the bed, he'd been comatose for a number of days, and right before he went, he's laying there, and all of a sudden he opened his eyes, and his arms came up like this. And they just dropped. That's a blessing, man. It's just like, yeah. I'll tell you, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, we're headed for death of this body. And the Lord's going to pick us up. And we're going home. Thank God, thank God. I was so scared of dying. Man, when I was lost, man, man, some of the guys I go partying with, they said, would you just relax? I said, well, you know, I'm just like that, you know. That's the last of all, this whole book. You know what it's given me? It's given me the greatest story I've ever heard. Story of how the Lord Jesus Christ loved me when I was unlovely. And how he left heaven to die for me because he didn't want me to go to hell. And how he shed his blood to pay for my sins. Nobody's ever loved me like Jesus. Nobody's ever cared for me like Jesus. And I heard that story, and boy, in those days it was so foggy. Like, I don't understand. And we didn't know about the King James Bibles up in the hills. I mean, nobody ever told me about hell. That's something you don't talk about. They're talking about Jesus. And to make the point, they said, Ken, you've got to realize if you were the only one on earth, Jesus would have died for you. And I remember that just stuck in and said, he would do that for me? He would leave heaven and go to the cross and die for me? You mean he loved me that much? I've never known anybody that would love me that much. And I remember I went home, and I know I told you I want to go to the millennium, and that really was the catalyst, but I never got over that. That he would love me that much to go die for me. and shed his blood to pay for my sins. And it's the most wonderful story I've ever heard. And I never get tired of hearing it. I never get tired of hearing about Jesus. He's made me rich. He's given me a reason to live. He saved me from hell. What a marvelous story. I remember when Rebecca, she must have been about six. I'd be in the living room and she'd come in and she'd say, "Daddy, what's your favorite color?" And I'd say, "Well, I don't know." And I don't. She'd say, "Well, is it blue? Is it red? Is it green?" I go, "Well, Beck, I like blue. I like red. I like green." She said, "Well, you got to have a favorite color." I said, "Well, Beck, I don't know. Don't ask such hard questions." And she said, "What's your favorite color?" And you know, people come along and they say, "What's your favorite book of the Bible?" And someone will say, "Well, I like Psalms. I was going through a trial and, well, they just comforted me." Someone will say, "Well, I like Genesis. Boy, it just, so many answers and it's just so intriguing." Someone else will say, "Oh, I like Revelation. Boy, and just the sights and just to get in there and read that, I like that." Someone say, "Oh, I like Job. It answers the question, why do the righteous suffer?" And they go on and on and they say, "Well, Brother Ken, if what's your favorite book of the Bible?" And I'd have to say my favorite book of the Bible is the Gospel of John. They say, "That's just the milk of the Word, I suppose." You get in there and read about "For God so loved the world." That he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. I got called to preach John 9:4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh when no man can work." John 11, Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Gets up in there, I think around chapter 20, he says, "Behold the man," Jesus dying. And then Mary comes to him. Last chapter. He appears to Mary. She's weeping there. She thinks he's the gardener. Says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She supposed him to be the gardener. "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where he is." Says Mary. She turns around. "Rabboni." And he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. And he says, "Don't touch me. I haven't ascended yet." And boy, she took off running. I bet she world record there, boy. I mean, her heart's just beating. She's probably going, "He's alive. He's alive. I've seen him. He's alive. I can't wait to tell him. Oh, man, I got to go tell him. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive." She runs and tells him. There's one verse. Go to John. Look at John 21. John 21, this verse just precious to me. John 21 and verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." The most wonderful story this sinner's ever heard. "The Lord Jesus Christ has made me rich. This book has treasures money can't buy. And I've got the treasures. And so do you.
What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, just thank you. Lord, you've been so good. You always are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've given. I don't deserve it. None of us do. If we got what we deserve, we'd be burning in hell. And we're saved. We're going to heaven. Lord, thank you. If there's anybody here this morning, Lord, that's lost, God, I pray they get saved. I pray they wouldn't die and go to hell. I pray they'd realize it's not this church, it's not a religion, it's you. You died for them, Lord. I pray they'd realize that. I pray they get saved. For those of us that are saved, Lord, would you just remind us of how rich we really are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Let's turn to number 286. We'll stand and sing. Now, folks, I don't know what you consider the greatest tragedy, philosophically, the greatest tragedy in life or whatever. I don't know if you know what it is. I believe it's a fact that the devil has succeeded in complicating something absolutely simple into making it a lifetime pursuit that people miss. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would have to conclude that one of the greatest conspiracies, one of the greatest proofs that the devil lives is that he has managed to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it obscure and complicated. Don't you think? I mean, how can you get more simple than Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead the third day, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you get more simple than that? I don't know how you boil it down to anything more simple, but somehow or another, the devil managed to do it, didn't he? Don't, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, don't make the mistake of taking another step in this life without realizing that this is a very simple thing. And it was never intended to be hard. It was always intended to be a gift. It was always intended to be something simple and sweet and profound. And there's just no excuse for it to be anything else. And there's no excuse for you to leave here this morning and not know you have eternal life. Right? I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't, to be honest with you this morning. But if you don't leave without finding out. Number 286. Here, it's never trusted Christ. Not too many visitors here this morning, but I'd encourage you in all seriousness, if you've never really gotten it settled, folks, it is not a difficult thing to come and ask someone to take you aside to be able to show you out of a Bible in private. Nobody is interested in humiliating anyone or making a three-ring circus out of a simple thing. We can't come and help you if you don't come and get help. You come, let somebody show you out of the Bible how to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. But I tell you this, you don't need me to do that. You don't need, in all honesty, to pray a prayer. Did you know that salvation is not in a prayer you pray? Salvation is what you believe in your heart. Salvation is about a transaction that occurs in the center of a heart of a man when he determines that he will trust Jesus Christ for it all. For his sins and for his soul and for his eternity. And you can pray all the prayers that anybody can put together, and if you don't transact that in your heart, then nothing happened. Okay? It is not in a prayer. Anybody? Father, we're glad that you've given us simple gifts. And Lord, we've shown that there are an awful lot of complicated things that we can grasp out of the Bible. Father, we are certain that there are great depths there that a lot of us will never, ever understand until we get to heaven. We're sure glad that the things that matter are simple. We are sure glad that the things that we need, the necessities, are there for the taking for anybody of any intellect. We appreciate what you've given us. We appreciate you did the work for us. We're praying here this morning that you make it real to all that stand here this morning as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the last stanza. We look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6. See you later.